The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
As we're receiving the offering, there's just a couple of exhortations that I feel that I want to give. As Dan was speaking the word there, and we heard him address the thing of, these prophets didn't have any doom and gloom. That doesn't mean that there won't be bad things that happen in our nation or in our lives. The real issue is the posture of our hearts. The posture of our hearts. We can posture our hearts that no matter what's going on around us, does not have to penetrate and infiltrate the rest and the peace that's in our hearts. I believe that this is a year where we are going to enter into such a place of rest in the Holy Spirit, that even though the mountains are being moved, and even though there's just the stuff of life that's happening all around us, it will not penetrate the sanctuary of our hearts.
That's right.
How many want to press into that? I'm going to be preaching on this a little bit today, but I really do believe that that is one of the shifts that's going to happen in the body of Christ that's going to separate us from those that do not know our Lord and our Savior, that this kind of intimacy that we have, we can absolutely declare He is good, even though bad things are happening. All right? Hear my heart on this, where it's going to be something that comes from the deepest part of who we are. The second thing that I really believe we are in this year, it is a year of apostolic and prophetic proclamation.
Yes.
That there are things that are going to be proclaimed by the prophets throughout our nation, by the prophets in this house, that are absolutely going to shift atmospheres, they're going to shift mindsets, they're going to shift the way we think, the way we anticipate, the way we hope. All of those things are going to start to shift. I believe living from the prophetic just simply means this. We see things as they are in heaven more than what we see on earth. There's a shifting of where our eyes are beholding our circumstances from. That shift in this house, you know, it's something we've been pursuing, but last week when Bob preached, he didn't just preach. I don't know if you caught it or not. Bob prophesied a message here last week.
Yes, he did.
There was a prophetic release. It carried a wind of the Spirit. I can honestly say that it has been one of the most impacting sermons, messages, proclamations in my life that I have ever had.
Yeah, that's good.
I mean, I'm listing that sermon last week among the top probably five that I have ever heard. And it wasn't that there was anything so new or spectacular or revelatory or any of those things. It's that there was a wind and an intention both in the man that was delivering it, but also in the spirit with which he was delivering it. And something shifted in my heart and in my life. It's something shifted in my mindset. See, that's what the prophetic does. That's what the apostolic prophetic does when it falls upon people who are leaning into the heart of the Lord. How many here are leaning into the heart of the Lord? How many have been leaning for a long time, and sometimes it seems like, where is it? I want to encourage you that we are living in a time of an apostolic and prophetic release into the body of Christ. I believe 2018, there's going to be a significant, we will not recognize ourselves at the end of this year. But to be honest with you, I don't recognize myself at the end of 2017 from the beginning of 2017. See, and that's what it means to be in a prophetic household. We want to live from the realities of the kingdom of heaven. One of the things I believe we're going to see in this next year is that there is so much more available to us now than we could have ever imagined. And I believe there's going to be an accompanying faith to appropriate the things that we know to be true in heaven that we want to see manifested in earth. Who's in? There's an excitement, there's an anticipation in my spirit. And it has nothing to do with who's the president. It has nothing to do with what the economy is doing. That stuff is irrelevant to me in light of the God that is in our hearts and the reality, the kingdom that resides within. Amen. So several things. You can open up your Bibles if you want to Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to recap just very, very briefly some of what Bob talked about last week, because it was critically important. If you did not hear that message, if you heard that message, I'd encourage you to get online and listen again. It's not up on the website yet, but it will be shortly. Right, Dan? Yeah. Give Dan a hand back there. Dan does so much behind the scenes in the way of keeping things current on the website and putting things up on the website and all of these brochures, five of them that you saw. Dan has such a hand in that, and he does so much behind the scenes. We are so incredibly blessed, Dan, with your talent and the way you have been so generous to this house with your talent. Thank you. But I would encourage, if you did not hear that message, get on and listen to that message. It will open something in your understanding of the day that what God intends to do in the body of Christ in the very, very near days to come. So Bob preached out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, and just to capsulize that, the outward man is perishing day by day, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. We have an outward man, we have an inward man. Our inward man actually reflects our outward man. Our inward man actually sees, tastes, hears, feels, smells the same way that we do. It has senses, but our inward man is that of the soul. I'm going to be talking quite a bit today about our soul. I believe our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, sometimes we call it our heart. It's that part of us that makes us uniquely who we are. We are body, soul, and spirit. And we've always seen, you know, we've taught, we've preached that we have to have the spirit predominant and, you know, kind of like overruling our soul and our body. And while that can be true, I believe that there's a higher reality. I believe that our spirit, as Bob defined it last week, is actually a resting place. When we talk around here about entering into his rest, and we're going to be looking at that in Hebrews, we're actually talking about that place where our sanctified spirit becomes a resting place. And that we see more clearly, you're going to receive permission to see the things that are unseen more clearly than even the things that are seen. See, there's a permission for that. How many have been under the words, well, he's so heavenly good, he's no earthly conscious? Or, so heavenly conscious, he's no earthly good. Anybody had that proclaimed? I have. I am stepping out from underneath that. Because I believe that we are, the way we become the most earthly good is to be extremely heavenly conscious. Because heaven is very, very conscious of what heaven wants to do on earth. You know, just how powerful is our spirit? Bob talked last week about how everything that we need in this life is contained in your spirit. Right? Everything that we need is contained in your spirit. I've been thinking about that quite a bit. And, you know, about 7 or 8 years ago, I was standing at that window looking out. I was alone in the sanctuary. And I was looking out, and like I often do, I look outside and just dream, just think, just incline my ear towards God. I heard one word, and it was very, very quiet, and yet I knew what the Lord was saying. He said, commingle. I thought, okay, so what does commingle mean? And I started just thinking on what does it mean, commingle. I knew it had something to do with the injection of God's Spirit into my spirit. And I knew it had something to do with the spirit part of me being absolutely influenced by the Spirit of God. I've studied, actually, I finally looked up the meaning of that word some 7 or 8 years later. How's that for diligence? And that word actually means to blend thoroughly together to make a harmonious whole. In other words, when the Lord was speaking, and I have scripture to say this is what actually happens when you're born again, where the sperm of God is injected into the womb of our spirit, and the two are inseparable. The two become one. There is such a mixing of our spirit man. This is what your spirit man is. The fullness of the kingdom resides in your spirit. Bob said it so aptly last week. You know, when they say, where's the kingdom? We don't have to go say out there, over there, over there. But it's within you. The kingdom of God is within. Now, we can get pretty heady about that, or it can just really humble us. And in fact, it should humble us because we aren't walking in the reality of what the potential of knowing who we are as spiritual beings who are commingled with the Spirit of God. I love that thought. If I read it backwards, the commingle, it means that there is a harmonious whole, a wholeness of my spirit that is in absolute harmony with God because He chose to thoroughly blend His spirit and my spirit together. Bob talked a lot last week about your new creation. That's what makes us unique from the world. That's what makes us unique from the person we used to be. You now, your spirit man, you're that deepest, most mysterious part of you is commingled with the Spirit of the living God. Ponder that. Keep that thought. We're going to come back to it. I want to read. We are a new creation. How reconciled are you to God in Christ Jesus? Just how thorough is reconciliation with God? Is it partway?
Completely?
Completely? Okay, I believe that. But a lot of times we don't believe that. We don't act like that. We don't walk like that. We still feel like there's some kind of a separation. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, where that comes from. In fact, I won't be able to finish up today. I'll be moving into this some next week also. But Bob made a proclamation. He made a prophetic declaration that this is a year where we are deliberately going to be pulling out of the spirit man. This is a year. This is what we're pursuing this year. This is what Bob's going to be preaching on for the next 12 months. That this is a year of deliberately pulling out of the spirit man. Yeah. We're not going to be the same at the end of this year as we are right now. Bob made another statement. When we see our lack, when we see things happening around us that don't quite line up, or where we feel inadequate in life, where I feel inadequate as a husband, where I feel inadequate as a pastor, where I feel inadequate as a brother, a sister, whatever role that we play, I love what Bob said. It's not that God has withheld anything from us. It's that we have failed to lay hold of something. What is it in your life? What are the promises? What are the things in your life that you just realize that I'm trying to lay hold of something? God has not withheld it from me. I went through about a 2-year period where in the natural, I had to lay hold of a healing that was in my back. Why it didn't come right now, I don't know, except that God loves a process. And God spoke to me through those months and months where I was racked in pain, where I wasn't getting breakthrough, where I'd get breakthrough and then things, you know, God spoke so many things to my heart. Now, God didn't give me the pain in the back. But I tell you, in the process, I was laying hold of. I was pressing into what I knew to be real. I wanted to apprehend that which had been already appropriated in heaven for me. See, some of us are here today and we're in physical pain and I hate a teaching that says, well, you just don't have enough faith. You know, just suffer it and, you know, I'd pray for you, but you don't have the faith, therefore it's your fault. I will never, ever, ever bring condemnation on somebody who is wrestling through for a breakthrough. In fact, I know some people that were wrestling for a breakthrough and they died, but they died in faith. They died believing. And I you know, that wrestling, that process is something that is so holy and is so personal and it is so intimate that if you're here today and you haven't gotten the breakthrough, I want to commend you that you are still in the game. I want to commend you that you're still trying to lay a hold of that for which has already been provided. But I want to encourage you to continue to lay hold of it. The Lord has spoken to my heart. He says, Dave, physical pain is no different than emotional pain. The emotional pains that people are wrestling through, that they can't get a victory on, the addictions, the pains, the sorrows, the things that people are trying to get a hold of, they're laying a hold of it and they're in a process. I commend you for staying in the process. I commend you for seeing what's in heaven and not lowering your experience, not lowering heaven's promises and heaven's realities to the level of your experience.
That's good. Yeah.
But that we're walking so that our experience is brought to the level of the truth of who we are in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. We're going to read quite a bit of scripture here. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the days of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray, where? In their heart. And they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And that's what we're going to be keying on this morning is rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you should seem to come short of it. How big a deal is this entering into a rest? It's a big enough deal with God that we should fear that there should be a holy, like, whoa, I don't want to miss this in our hearts of what this rest is. The problem is most of us don't really know how to define rest. Most of us spend so much time out of rest. The rest is a rest for the soul. Many of our souls are so active with all the stimulation that's going on all around us that we're brought out of rest. I believe that God wants to give us a key on how to enter in, remain in, rest. About 2 weeks before Bob preached that message, I was talking with the Lord, and do you ever just get kind of, I don't want to call it. Where you're introspective and you're seeing issues in your life, but you're not frustrated. You're seeing the issues and you're in hope, but and yet you're disappointed with the issues. You know what I'm saying? I was wrestling with the Lord, and I was saying, God, I spend so much time in my head. And I went through about a week just being so aware of all the rattling that was going on in my head. All the chatter that was in my head. I was still loving Jesus. I was still listening to, you know, I was still doing all the things that I do as a believer in pursuit. But I was just so aware of how much time I was being robbed from me. Because I was hearing this chatter in my head. Chatter from the past. Chatter from my failures. Chatter about the future. Chatter about how inept I am at just about everything I do. Chatter, 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 voices. Chatter from my wife, chatter from my kids, chatter from, you know, and I started to say, God, how do I get rid of this chatter? How much freedom would you have if you're set free from the chatter in your soul? Your mind, your will, how you purpose to do things, the choices you make emotionally, that very, very soft and tender place of your heart that you tend to want to build walls around and protect. What if there was a safe place that you could remain? There remains, therefore, brethren, a rest for the people of God. Let us fear lest any of us should seem to fall short of entering into that rest. In 2018, entering this rest is no longer an option. In 2018, entering this rest is a necessity. And it is a pleasure. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they had heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed enter that rest even as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from before the foundation of the world. Isn't that something? The works are finished from before the foundation of the world. And that defines rest. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day. In this way, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it. Who wants to be one of the some? Put me, check me, pick me. And those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, speaking of the Israelites, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Therefore, there remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Verse 11 is a verse that I have pondered for most of my life as a Christian. I think the old King James that I used to read, that I cut my teeth on, used to say, let us labor to enter into that rest. Yep. I'll tell you, there is a diligence to enter into this rest. It's already been provided. It's already a done deal. It's already accessible. And yet there is a diligence with which we enter into that rest. Keep your heart, my son, with all diligence, because out of it flow all the issues of life. Everything that you do, everything that you say, everything that you touch, every decision that you make flows from that inner part of you called your heart. Your mind, your will, your emotions, your intellect, the collective experiences that you've had from the day you were born until this present moment, the way that you have decided and processed all of those things that have happened to you, the good, the bad, the ugly, all of that is part of what makes up this part of you called your heart. And we're told to guard your heart with all diligence. There is a diligence with which we steward our soul. And I believe there's a diligence with which we steward our body. Now, here's the long and the short of this. What does it mean to enter into the rest of the Father? The really brief definition that I'm going to use for this is: a person who has entered into rest is a person who has aligned his soul with his spirit. There is an alignment of your thoughts. There is an alignment of what we give our thoughts to. There's an alignment of how we process, and it's all fed through the filter of our redeemed spirit. See, our loves, our desires, our wants, our choices, everything, our intellect. You know, people have, with a great intellect, have taken kind of a beating from the church. We say, well, just cut off your head and, serve God, and then you'll be okay. And I understand what they're saying. A great intellect makes a great servant, but a lousy master. A strong will makes a great servant, but a lousy master. Emotions that are a response to the things of life and to our relationship with God, they make a great servant. I am so glad that I have emotion in my walk with God. I mean, can you imagine saying I love God and not having emotions about that? It's like me saying, well, honey, I love you. My name is Spock. And I love you. Live long and prosper.
Good job.
Yeah, I did it. So we have this thing called our soul. And in many ways, our soul has taken a beating. I have a theory. I believe our soul is amoral. It's what we give our soul to, the influence under which we place our soul causes it to be good or evil. The influence, if I'm allowed coming into the influence of a regenerated spirit, a spirit that is whole, that is infused, that is commingled with the Spirit of God, then my soul is going to respond in righteousness. If I'm not born again and I don't have that ability, then my soul, my heart, is going to be desperately wicked. See, when I became a new man, when I became a new creation, the heart, that inner part of me that was stony, that was hardened, that was coarse, that had no consciousness of God, when I became born again, that thing was plucked out. It was crucified. It was hung on the cross with Jesus. That inner man that could not be subject to the things of God was crucified in Christ. And something was put inside of me. And all of a sudden, I want to do the will of God, even though I don't always succeed at it. There's something in the truly born again believer that has a heart leaning into God. We don't always get it right. We haven't arrived at perfection. But your heart is leaning in. Your heart's leaning in. And at that point, if I am giving my heart to the influence, let's say, for instance, something that happened to me in my past 30 years ago is so strongly influencing my mind, my will, my emotions, my choices, my thoughts. If that is so strongly influencing it, then that's a part of the Canaan of my heart that still needs to be possessed. You know your heart's a Canaan? You know that everything that happened to the children of Israel was a picture, a demonstration for those of us who are now walking in the reality of what they walked in? We think they were walking in the reality. We now are walking in the reality. The promised land that was given to them is the Canaan of our hearts. That it has all, we've already been given everything in the Canaan of our hearts. The same way the Israelites were given everything in the land of Canaan. Now they had to go in and they had to fight 31 kings to be able to take possession of it. How many know there's a difference between having something and having possession of something? I can own something, but until I've taken possession of it, I don't enjoy the benefits of that. You have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness to subdue the Canaan in your heart. The rest that the Israelites were supposed to go into, they were supposed to cross the River Jordan. There was nothing restful about it, by the way. At least battling, fighting, killing, all the stuff that they had to do to settle a new land. How many know that physically it wasn't a rest? The rest part of it was that they were coming into the finished works of God. In God's mind, those works were already finished. They had to just appropriate them. In our text this morning, we read, "He who has entered his rest has ceased from his own works, even as God ceased from his works." Have you ever read that and your mind just kind of, I don't get that. I believe what it's saying is God created in 6 days. Ever since creation, God has always worked now within the confines of what has been created. There's no new creative work that God is doing. It's already been created. In fact, he made man. He looked on man. He looked on you and me. He looked on Grandpa and Grandma Adam and Eve, and he said, man, they're perfect. They're wonderful. They're good. Tell you, when you come under a doctrine in a church that says that your body is evil, your soul is evil, I just want to give you permission to reject that. My body is amoral. My body isn't good or bad. What I give my body to, what I choose either in rest and in righteousness or in the lust of the flesh, that Canaan that has not been subdued yet is going to determine my body. See, there remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. There is a place where your mind, your will, your emotions, your intellect, your wants, your desires, your loves, your hates, everything that you are can find a place of rest. It's called abiding in Christ. But this abiding isn't out there somewhere. It's not a place, well, if I could just imagine myself in heaven, then I'd get it. Or if I could just imagine myself this way. No, it's already in you. The place of rest is when the civil war between this and this is settled. And we choose to live, to remain in that place of rest. I'm saying the same thing Bob said last week. I'm using different terminology. He called it walking in the Spirit. I'm calling it a little something different because, frankly, the Lord's been speaking to me about rest for several months. God's been speaking to me about that quiet place. That secret place. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Does that sound like rest? Let me ask you, what can invade that secret place? Is God big enough to protect that secret place? Is God sovereign enough? Is he large enough? Is he God enough to say that in that secret place, violation to his character and his nature is not allowed? I believe he is. So in practical terms, what happens? Why do you and I still experience things that don't look like the secret place? Frankly, I think for the same three reasons that the Israelites didn't enter into the promised land. The first was unbelief. This secret place where you can absolutely have your mind, your will, your thoughts, your everything about you can absolutely be at rest is entered in by faith, by believing. Jesus said this, the multitudes came to him, and they had just seen Jesus do a bunch of works. Jesus walks across the sea, scares the bajagans out of the boys, and ends up on the other side. The other people catch up to him, say, "Hey, what do we got to do the works of God?" And he said, "This is the work of God, to believe on him whom he sent." I believe that God wants to release an impartation of grace this morning to know and to settle it once and for all that you are reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. I don't care what your past is. I don't care what the chatter is telling you. There's a grace to believe on the finished work of Jesus Christ. That we can now believe that he who knew no sin became sin so that I would become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Can I just say, that doesn't happen to me in the soul that is out and wandering. That happens to me in the soul that's in rest. That happens to me in the spirit realm. I know that this stuff can be a little bit tricky because we're talking here about things that cannot be seen. We're talking about a reality that is more real than what we see, taste, touch, and feel. But it's a reality that can't be seen. And we as westernized American thinkers, we don't put a lot of credence in it. We start to say, getting into some scary places there. And you know, sometimes in the unseen, there can be some scary places. That's why the Word of God is so valuable. Everything, we're going to look at some pretty crazy things next week. Next week, we're going to look at how to get into the secret place, how to remain in the secret place, and what are some of the outlandish promises of the secret place. I want to break some of those things down because if the Word says it, I'm tired of not believing what the Word says. If the Word says that I am the righteousness of God, that I am as righteous as God in Christ Jesus, if the Word says that, I am tired of not believing it. I'm tired of the chatter that keeps telling me that that's not true. I'm tired of the chatter that tells me I've disqualified, that I've blown it one too many times, that I have failed, and you'll just never get it right, Dave. That's just one of those empty promises that's out there, but it's not for you, it's for somebody else. I'm tired of hearing the chatter that says, Dave, you don't belong with absolute fullness of joy. Dave, you don't belong having the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that guards your heart and your mind and your soul. Anybody else have this chatter going on?
Yep.
What would it be like if you got rid of that chatter? Is there a place in the kingdom of God to absolutely dispel that chatter? I believe that that place of rest is the normal place. Why do I say that? Because James says this. He says, don't say when you're tempted that God's tempted you. God doesn't tempt. He can't be tempted. And he doesn't use temptation. Know this, that you are tempted when you run after your own lusts. When you go out, and he uses that terminology, when you leave this secret place that we are created for,
amen,
this resting place for which we've been created, when we see something out there by the mind that is still trying to feed on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, rather than the tree of life, who is Jesus. When we're still trying to satisfy something out there, then we are drawn away. We're drawn out of the secret place. Is this pie in the sky?
No.
See, unbelief will keep us out of the secret place. The chatter of your history will keep you out of the secret place. The chatter of the future and you're out of rest about the future. What's going to happen to my finances? What's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen to this and that and my job? The chatter of the future can draw you out of the secret place, out of the place of rest. Is it possible that a man named Stephen could be being stoned? How many think that's pretty radical? And he remained in the secret place. Is it possible the Apostle Paul could be in a ship knowing that it was doomed, knowing that it was doomed from before they even left, and that he could stay in that place of rest? And not only that, bring other people into that rest.
Yeah. Yeah.
Is it possible when the stuff's hitting the fan in our lives all around us that we can remain in the secret place?
Yeah, true.
I believe it's possible. I'm not there yet. I'm in a process to obtain that. But I tell you, it starts by faith.
Amen. That's right.
You're not doomed to live in the chatter of your head. You're not doomed to live in a place where you're just always not at rest. Your soul and your spirit are divided and there's a civil war going on inside. I hope I'm talking to the right people. Where there's this civil war that's going on inside, and that civil war leaks out of you and it spews stuff on everybody around you. I believe God. He doesn't dangle a carrot in front of us. Come on. Enter into my rest. This elusive rest. This rest that you don't know where it is, how it is, or how to get there. Come on. I've plucked you right down in the middle of an earth where you're going to have all sorts of tribulation. But come on, I've got to. No. This is reality. More than I can see, taste, touch, and feel, this is reality. It takes a diligence to enter into that rest. The second thing that kept the Israelites from entering the promised land, their sin, their hearts were hardened because of sin. Unrepentant sin. Now, once sin is repentant, I believe it is thrown as far as the east is from the west. Yes. It is dropped into the sea of forgetfulness. I believe that that repentant sin is no longer on God's radar, and it shouldn't be on our radar in our spirit man. Okay? But if there's a hardness that comes on our heart because we haven't repented of sin, then we're giving an open door. We're actually leaving the secret place and putting ourselves out in the line's eye of all the chatter. By the way, how many know that the devil has a job? His job, he's doing his job. He's doing a good job when he makes accusation against you day and night before the Father. That's just his job description. That's what he does. But there's a place where we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb,
that's right,
the word of our testimony, and we don't love our lives to the end.
That's right.
I don't think that's talking a physical life. It could be a physical life. But I believe it's the life of the soul that wants to be independent and that wants to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When we cease to love that life to the end so that we no longer enter into those works, we cease from those works and we come into the rest where we receive new marching orders, new attitudes, new heart desires. The third thing that kept them out of the land was disobedience. The promise was there. They depended more on what they saw with their natural eyes than what certain people knew in believing in the promise of God. But they dug their heels in anyways and said, I will not. I will not. They had a will that responded more to fear than to faith, and it caused disobedience.
Yeah.
You know what's really hard for men sometimes is to really go into the sanctuary of their hearts, to go into that quiet, deep, still place of our hearts. Gals seem to be able to do it a little bit more than men. But I believe the challenge is here before us this morning. Don't refuse him who said there remains a rest for the people of God. Don't allow fears, self-willedness, the temptations of this life to pull you out of that place of rest. Can you see it? Can you see it? I'll tell you how I see it. Here's how I see it. I see my spirit. Me, the spirit, Dave Weigel. That which is commingled, injected with the spirit of God. I see it kind of like the hands of God out here in my spirit and saying, Dave, bring me your heart.
Yeah.
Bring me your heart. I've got a safe place for your heart. I've got a resting place for your heart. I've got a place from which your heart can feel absolutely whole. Where your heart can commingle with your spirit, blend together with your spirit, be so infused and led by and incubated by your redeemed spirit, that there's a harmonious wholeness that is going to come to you, body, soul, and spirit. Let's labor to enter into this rest. I'm experimenting with this. You know, I like to, not just with my soul, but is there a place where my physical body can come into that rest? Biblically speaking, I believe there is. If the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead will quicken, make alive, bring to life your mortal body. I'm purposing to enter into rest. I take everything captive, every thought, I take it captive. All my thoughts, all my mind, my will, my history, my future, I take. And in the moment, what would it be like to live in the moment? What if in the moment I was connecting with my wife, my children, people? What if I was connecting in the moment rather than in my history in the past, rather than the fear of the future? What if I was connecting with people in the moment? Where I'm in the sanctuary of my spirit. And what if my body can come into that place? I'm do some stretching exercises and stuff like that. And you know, the New Agers have tapped into something that the church has gone, we don't want that. And yes, I'm not talking about meditating and getting into, you know, self. I'm talking about a meditation that says, body, you receive. You receive the spirit of life that was purchased. The full redemption that was repurchased.
Yes.
Is there a place beyond what religion has allowed us to believe? I believe there is. And I believe that there's an open door. That God wants to release a faith to believe the unbelievable. A faith to see what can't be seen. A faith to hear things that can't be heard. Jesus required that. That's why he told parables. Let's stand together. I'm just going to ask you to posture your hearts. I know I've got a lot to unpack with all this, but I want to send you on a journey, if I could. I want to release you into a journey, and that journey is taking captive your soul, your heart, your mind, your will, your emotions, and purposely, conscientiously, with diligence, placing it into the safe place of your spirit. It's going to look different for everybody. We're all built differently. We all see things differently. But I believe that this is part and parcel to what Jesus died for. Jesus died so that you could be reconciled to God, body, soul, and spirit, all in alignment, in rest. One of the Rockefellers made a statement one time. He said, I'd give half of my fortune just to be able to get a good night's sleep, and I'd give the other half of my fortune just to be able to have rest. You know that you can have something that the richest person on the face of the planet cannot buy. Who wants to go there? Father, in the name of Jesus, I release a faith to be able to enter into the promises, God, that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, that are already complete and whole in our spirit man. Father, I pray that this would be a people, we would be a people where the chatter of life is absolutely silenced. All the accusations, all the yabbats, all the failures, and Lord, that we would be a people that would live in the moment. That we would know our future and we'd know our past from the present. From who we are now. Already completely, wholly, totally reconciled to our Father. What's the potential of your ability to think when it's not cluttered by all the chatter? What's the potential of your ability to love without all the history of failure and love? What's the potential? I just release that over you in the name of Jesus.